Welcome to Christ Central. My name is Owen. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. If you're joining us for the first time today, welcome. Welcome, welcome to our church. If today's the first time in a while, welcome back and welcome home. Well, today is my first sermon since being back from my sabbatical, so I want to begin by saying a big thank you. For the past 12 weeks, this church gave me the gift of a deep and unhurried and prolonged rest from my work as senior pastor. And while I was away for 12 weeks, our pastors, staff, elders, and leaders just did an amazing job caring for this church and leading this church. And I can't thank God enough for the men and women that I get to work with. I want you to know that my sabbatical was amazing. It was so good for my body, my mind, my heart, my soul, and it was also so, so good for my marriage. So I return to you from the sabbatical renewed, refreshed, re-energized, and eager to serve another 7 years as pastor, Lord willing. Since I've freshly back from my season of rest, I want to talk about rest today, because Jesus had a lot to say about rest. In fact, Jesus offers rest, true rest, to his disciples, not just to pastors, not just to ministry professionals, but to everyone who follows Jesus as Lord and Savior. You see, Jesus, so whether you work in a church or an office, hospital, school, wherever it is that you work, Jesus invites you to rest. Jesus offers you the rest that your soul really needs. The title of my sermon today is simply, Come Away and Rest a While. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 6, and we're going to read just three verses today from verse 30 to 32. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus sent his 12 apostles on a mission trip, and their mission was to do three things: to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. Now, we don't know how long this mission trip was, but it was long enough for them to have lots of stories to tell, and it was also long enough for them to be pretty tired, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, they have returned to Jesus from a very full, busy, exhausting season of ministry, and that's where we pick up our story today. So, people of God, this is the word of our God. Would you please give it your careful attention? The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Here's the outline for today's sermon. First, the invitation to rest. Jesus invites us to rest. Second, the resistance to rest. And yet, curiously, we resist this invitation to rest. And third, the freedom to rest. The gospel gives us the freedom that we need in order to truly rest. Let's begin with Jesus' gracious invitation for us to come and to rest. In verse 31, Jesus says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Again, the 12 apostles had just returned from being sent out by Jesus to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. And verse 30 says that the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. This means that the apostles did what we call both word and deed ministry. They didn't just declare that the kingdom of God had come with their beautiful words, but they also demonstrated that the kingdom of God had come by their beautiful deeds. You see, to those who longed for a better king than Caesar, the words that told them that God was their true and better king were beautiful words. To those who are sick, who long to be made whole physically, or to those who were oppressed by demonic possession, the hands that healed them, the hands that cast out their demons, were beautiful hands. You see, the apostles both spoke beautiful words and they did beautiful deeds. You see, faithful gospel ministry always does both. It's always word and deed, both a declaration of the love of God in Christ and a demonstration of that love through beautiful deeds through the body of Christ. You know, I love how Jesus was so unlike typical senior pastors, including me. Jesus didn't say to these disciples when they returned, "Hey, great job, guys, amazing ministry. Here's your next ministry assignment," right? We got to keep the momentum going. There's still so many towns that need to have the gospel preached to them. There's still so many people to be healed, so many people who have to have their demons cast out. Our ministry is changing lives, so let's get back to work, right? We'll rest when we die and go to heaven. But for now, let's burn for Jesus until we burn out. You got to pray for our staff. But Jesus was not like most senior pastors who are so driven that they feel the need to drive those that they work with and work under them. Instead, Jesus looked at his tired servants and he said something so kind, right? "Come away and rest a while." When's the last time your boss said that to you? When's the last time your senior pastor said that to you? And Mark tells us why in verse 31. "For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." They were so busy doing ministry, they didn't even have time to eat. That's crazy, right? Do you ever feel so busy that you don't have time even to eat? I don't know what your Google Calendar looks like, but mine's pretty colorful. When all three kids were living at home, all five of us had our own color-coded Google Calendar. It would all show up on my Google Calendar. Mine was green, my wife was yellow, Abby's was purple, Caleb's was violet, Lizzie was something else, and then we had a red color for our entire family, and then light blue for all the church events that I had to be at. So between those six calendars and our church calendar, something was scheduled every single day and every single night. And especially when my kids were younger and they were into like youth sports and extracurricular activities, I felt like an Uber driver that was always coming and going. Our family was so busy, it was hard to eat together as a family. And so we had to schedule family dinners just so that we can eat together. Now, I'm embarrassed a little bit to confess to you that I was so busy and so overscheduled that there was rarely any white space in my calendar. Now, maybe your Google Calendar is just as colorful as mine, and you have very little white space in your calendars. I think the Google Calendar testifies to our busyness, to our coming and going without even leisure to eat. Now, I want you to notice where Jesus tells his disciples to go in order to rest. You might have missed it. Verse 31a says this: "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." Now, the Greek word for a desolate place is eremos. It's the same word translated for wilderness, the place where Jesus was tempted and tried for 40 days. It's also the same word that appears in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, to the desolate place where Jesus would go to pray. You know, rest is rarely found where it's noisy, where people are surrounding you, demanding your attention with all the needs that they have. Rest requires you to actually leave behind the coming and the going, to leave behind the demands and the noise. In order to rest, where did Jesus go? He went to a desolate place. You see, the desolate place is not only the place where you get away from the noise and the people, but more importantly, it's the place where you go to meet with God, to pray, to commune with God. You see, as Christians and as sons and daughters of God in Christ, our true and our deeper rest is not found only in what we leave behind, but more importantly, it's found in where we go. It's when we go into the presence of God, where we can pray, where we can commune with our Father, that we find and experience true and deep rest for our souls. You see, true rest is not found by getting away from the noise, only to sit in front of Netflix. That's not where we find our true rest. It's found in the presence of God, in the presence of the one who sees us, who loves us, who cares for us, and who welcomes us. You know, rest wasn't something that Jesus invented. It was God's idea from the very beginning of creation. God himself worked 6 days to create the world, and then what did he do? He rested on the seventh day. God didn't rest because he was tired, but he rested to create a rhythm of working and resting that would apply to those that he would create in his own image. You see, to rest is not to be lazy, as I think a lot of us were maybe taught in our immigrant homes. To rest is to be truly human. Ooh, is everything okay? Okay. To rest is to be truly human, and to refuse to rest, to be unable to rest, may make you productive, but it makes you less human. It dehumanizes you. You see, when Jesus offered his disciples rest, he wasn't introducing a new revolutionary idea. Oh, self-care, rest, what a brand new idea. No. Jesus was restoring the rest that we were meant to have all along as image bearers of God. But sin and busyness have been stealing from us since the fall. You know, again, there is something so kind about Jesus' invitation to rest. He didn't wait for his disciples to collapse. He didn't wait for them to break down physically or to have a nervous breakdown. He saw his disciples. He saw that they were faithful and fruitful, and he saw that they were tired. He saw that they had done exactly what he called them to do. And now, what does Jesus say? Stop working and rest a while. You know, some of us think we're only allowed to rest when our work is completed and finished, which, by the way, it never is. Or we're only allowed to rest when we hit a wall, or when we're about to burn out, or we're about to have a physical breakdown or a nervous breakdown. But that's not how we were created or designed as image bearers of God. And it's not what Jesus wants for us. You see, we're created to flourish in a weekly rhythm of working 6 days and resting one day. As I say this, I'm aware of the fact that I got something that most of you don't get. I got 12 weeks off. Most of you will not get that. But I don't want you to think that you need a 12-week sabbatical to rest, right? I know that some of you are caring for young children or aging parents, and that's like nonstop. It's every day. There is no pause button for that. I'm aware of that. But today, I want you to hear something. I want you to hear this. No matter how busy you are, no matter how important you are in your workplace, no matter how many things you have on your agenda, I want you to hear Jesus' personal invitation to you today. And his invitation is, come away and rest a while. And even as I say this, some of you are like, I don't think I can. You don't know how busy I am, Pastor Owen. Nobody was busier than Jesus. And Jesus invites you today, come away and rest a while. So that's the first point, Jesus' invitation to come away and to rest. Second, there are our resistance to this resting. So Jesus invites us to rest, and yet we curiously resist that invitation. We say, oh, I would love to rest, but I just can't. I would love to take a break, but I just can't. The reason why we resist or even refuse this invitation is because deep down, we're afraid. Deep down, we feel like we're unable to rest because things will fall apart at home or at work or in my life if I rest. I want to confess something today. Don't worry, it's not too scandalous, but it's a confession. 7 years ago, I had my first sabbatical. So this past sabbatical was not my first, it was my second. But my first sabbatical, if I'm going to be honest, was totally wasted. Not because I didn't do anything, but because I tried to do too much. You see, during my first sabbatical, I visited different churches every Sunday. And I, believe it or not, I went to 2 worship services every Sunday. And because I went with my notepad, let me see what they're doing. It's like, what are some of the best practices that I can bring back to our church so I can just make our church better and myself better as a church? And in fact, one weekend I was in Atlanta. On one Sunday, I went to 4 different worship services. And I read a stack of books. By outward measures, it was a very productive sabbatical. I killed my professional development goal. I mean, I knocked it out of the park. Nobody was more professionally developed than me, okay? But underneath all of that activity, there was an unspoken fear I wasn't fully aware of or could maybe even articulate at the time. I was afraid. I was afraid that if I came back from my sabbatical without having enough to show for it, without becoming a better and more effective pastor, I was afraid that our church, especially our staff and our elders, would think that the sabbatical was a waste. Whether I was aware of it or not, whether I was able to admit it or not, I was working to prove myself to my staff, to my elders, and to myself. Deep inside, I needed to prove I was a good pastor, that I was the kind of pastor who would use his sabbatical to become a better pastor for his church. My idolatrous need to be viewed that way drove me to work feverishly during my sabbatical. I wasn't working as a pastor, but I was doing a different kind of work, which is so ironic and so tragic, because that's when I was supposed to be resting. But I couldn't rest. I was working, just in a different way. You know, I came back from my first sabbatical more informed and more equipped. I didn't come back more rested. Honestly, I came back pretty tired. But I was too embarrassed to admit that to anyone. So when someone asked, "Oh, Pastor Owen, how was your sabbatical?" I would say, it was great. I learned a lot. That was true. But it wasn't the whole picture. This time around, the second sabbatical, I did something completely different. My wife and I intentionally prioritized rest, and we simply were together, enjoying together the different places that we got to visit. And we went away to a desolate place. Our desolate place was Korea, where we got away from the noise and the demands. And do you know what we did there? Nothing. We woke up when we woke up. We had unhurried meals. We walked along the Han River. We walked the streets of Gangnam, stopping at every Olive Young store looking for highly prized products. At night, we would watch K-drama, 2, 3, sometimes 4 episodes in a row until we fell asleep. And then we woke up not to an alarm, but we woke up when we were just done sleeping. And afterwards, not trying to brag, but we got to go to Italy and France for 2 weeks. We saw beautiful places, saw beautiful things, ate delicious foods, and we enjoyed just being together. And I didn't read a book. You see, the second sabbatical was the longest and the deepest season of rest I've ever experienced in my life. And it was life-giving, not only for my body and my soul, but it was life-giving for our marriage. Now, the old urge to be productive didn't just go away. There were many mornings when I would sit down with coffee and I would just feel this urge to reach for a book or to write something. I felt like I had to be productive. I felt guilty just sitting still, as if doing nothing was being lazy or something. I felt a lot of guilt about that. So I had to fight the urge to be productive during my sabbatical. But when I let myself rest, instead of worrying about being productive, it was the most replenishing and life-giving time I've ever had with my wife. And my wife and I agree, our time together in Korea was like a second honeymoon. It was better than our first honeymoon by 1,000. It was awesome. Now, here's my self-diagnosis for these two sabbaticals. And I think it'll explain something that's happening in all of us. You know, there is the work that we do up here, but there is also, at the same time, a deeper work that we do underneath that work, what the late Dr. Tim Keller called the work beneath the work. You see, underneath the visible work that you do, whatever it is that you do, whether you work at church or an office, hospital, school, wherever it is that you work, there's a deeper, secondary, invisible work that you're doing. And do you know what that work is? That it's the work of justifying yourself. The work of proving that you matter. The work of proving that you're responsible. The work of proving that you're significant. The work of securing a safe future for yourself and for your kids. Whatever it is, you're doing something underneath and you're working to prove that you matter. And this deeper work never stops. And that's why you're still tired in your soul after a 2-week vacation, or in my case, a 12-week sabbatical. You see, the work that's wearing you out to the bone isn't your visible work. It's the invisible, deeper work of proving that your life matters, the work of making a name for yourself, the work of trying to make a difference in the world, the work of trying to secure financial security for yourself and for your kids. That's the work that's killing you. That's the work that's wearing your soul out. Again, for me, during my first sabbatical, the deeper, invisible work that I was trying to do was I was trying to prove I was a good pastor. I was trying to prove that I'm the kind of pastor that's willing to improve to be a good pastor for the church, so that the church would respect and love me. I needed everyone to think, oh, it was totally worth it to send Pastor Owen on a sabbatical. Look at what a great pastor he is now that he's back from that. That's what I was doing. Now, I need to be careful here, because a pastor wanting to grow and improve is not a bad thing. That's a great thing, right? It's an act of love when a pastor wants to improve so he can be a better pastor for the church. The growing and improving, that's not the problem. The problem is who I was growing and developing for. You see, there's a healthy version of me that wants to grow because I love this church, because I want to serve this church better. But there's also a darker and broken version of me that wants to improve so that you think well of me. The first is love. The second is self-love, dressed up as love. And they look identical on the surface. One is for you, the other is for me. I share that because I think this dynamic is at work in each and every one of our hearts. That's why we all have a hard time resting from our work, even when we're on vacation. Why can't you rest when you're on vacation? Isn't it because you're afraid that you're going to fall behind in your work? Aren't you afraid that someone's going to get ahead in their work? Aren't you afraid that your work will somehow suffer while you rest? That your boss may not think well of you? You're afraid of something. That's why you can't rest. Because your work isn't just work. Your work is the way that you prove that you matter. Your work is the way you prove that you're respectable. Your work is the way you secure financial security for yourself. It matters too much for you. And that's why you can't rest. Because if your work suffers, it's not just your work that suffers. You feel like your very identity and yourself suffers. Your work it matters too much. And for some of us, we do this invisible, deeper work, even with our recreations and hobbies. I know this amazing golfer, like club champion of his country club. One time he joked with me, but it was also a confession. Yo, Pastor Owen, my golf handicap is totally my identity. He said, when my handicap is low, I feel good about myself. But when it goes up, I feel bad about myself. So this man works really hard at getting his handicap low and keeping it low. Because for him, golf isn't just a means of recreation, it's a means of having significance. That's who he is, an amazing golfer. You know, one of the blessings of being really, really bad at golf is that you're never ever tempted to make golf your identity. I'm very safe, and so is Pastor Huey. So back to the question, why can't you rest from your work? Why do you resist resting from your work? Again, it's because your work isn't just work. Your work is your way of proving that you matter. Your work is your way of securing safety for yourself and your future. Your work is your way of gaining your identity. Your work is your way of not losing what you have. And that's why you're so afraid to stop working. You can't rest. But here's the problem, especially you young people, listen to me. Your work, no matter what it is, no matter how much it pays, no matter how prestigious it is, no matter how important it is, your work can never give you what your soul needs. It just can't. So first, we consider Jesus' invitation to rest. Second, we consider our own resistance to resting. Third and finally, let's talk about how do we find the freedom to actually rest. So how do we rest? Not only from that visible work up here, but more importantly, that deeper invisible work, the work of proving ourselves, the work of justifying ourselves, the work of justifying our existence. How do we rest from that deeper, exhausting work? Well, the only way you can do that is by receiving from Jesus what you've been desperately and futilely hoping to earn through your work. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Everything that your soul truly needs, longs for, craves, love, identity, meaning, security, significance. All these things, Jesus gives them to you for free. You don't have to work for them. You don't have to fight for them. You don't have to claw for them. Jesus gives it to you graciously, freely, as a gift. You see, the gospel says that Jesus, the Son of God, knows you, loves you, and calls you his own. And he proved his great love for you when he laid down his life on the cross for you, taking your sin, your death, and your judgment in your place so that you might be adopted into the family of God as adored sons and daughters of God and as co-heirs of heaven with Jesus. You know, the penalty for our sins is eternal death and separation from God. And Jesus paid that penalty for us when he lost his life, when he was separated from God, when he was forsaken by God so that we might not be. And why is this so important? When you see the great cost that Jesus paid for you, you finally get to see how loved you are. You finally get to see how valued you are. You no longer need your work, you being successful at your work, to tell you how praiseworthy and how loved and how valued you are. All you need to do now is to look at Jesus and see what he did, and you realize you matter. Do you know how much you matter? You matter so much that Jesus thought that you were worth dying for. You are so loved that Jesus said, "I will die for you." I don't care how successful you get at your career, it will be nothing compared to what Jesus says about you and what Jesus proved about you by dying for you on the cross and by rising from the dead. Everything that you hope that your work will tell you, that you're special, that you matter, that you're important, that you're whatever, whatever it is that you're hoping that your work will give to you, Jesus gives to you for free because his work tells you just how much you matter, how precious you are. When you matter to Jesus, the Son of God, the King of heaven and earth, you matter. You're special. You're loved. You're everything you long to be. Jesus tells you that, not your work results. And when you can believe that, then and only then will you actually be freed from your work, because you don't need your work to tell you, to give you all of those things anymore, because Jesus gives it to you in the gospel. And now work can become what work was meant to be, simply an ordinary way to honor God, to love your neighbors, and to contribute to the common good. Your identity doesn't rest on your work anymore, and that's a great relief. It rests on what Jesus did for you. Church, I want you to hear this today. The security that you're desperate for, right? Particularly financial security, health security for the future, all that you're desperate for, Jesus gives you, saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What can give you greater security than knowing that Jesus has promised that he will provide everything that you need, and everything that happens in your life, the good and the hard, it will all work together for your good. I don't care if you have $1 million in the bank account. Jesus gives you more security than that. The recognition and the significance that we're all desperate for, Jesus gives to us, saying, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Let me ask you this. What is the greatest honor? What's the greatest title that you could ever get? CEO of the company that you work at? I don't know. Let me tell you what's far better. Your title, friend of Jesus. Jesus says, you are my friend. I died for you. There is no more glorious title than to be called the friend of Jesus. And the love that we're all desperate for, Jesus gives to us, saying, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. What can speak to your belovedness more than Jesus saying, I love you. Abide in my love. You know, when I look back at my second sabbatical, I realized that I was able to truly rest, because I was intentionally believing and resting in the gospel. You see, the gospel freed me from my need to return a better pastor. The gospel gave me the freedom to just come back a rested pastor. I didn't have to be better. I just needed to rest. And in gospel irony, I became a better pastor because I'm a pastor who's resting in the unconditional love of God, which allowed me to rest from my work. And when I'm resting and rejoicing in the love of God, my Father, guess what? I become a more patient, more loving, more joyful, more grateful, more chill, more pleasant person, which makes me a better husband, a better father, and even a better pastor. Do you want to become a better spouse, a better parent, a better worker? Then learn to rest and rejoice in the Father's great love for you. And as you learn to rest in the Father's love for you, exercise your gospel freedom to rest from your work and to even let your work suffer a little bit while you rest. It's okay. God's still in control of the world. Your life's not going to fall apart. The world's not going to fall apart because you rest. And when you're able to rest in the love of the Father for you, and when you're able to actually rest from your work when you're on vacation with your family, you become a more joyful and pleasant person to be around. and it will make you a better parent, a better spouse, a better worker, just a better person. You just become more enjoyable to be around, and you get to be a conduit of God's grace and blessing to those in your lives. Let's pray together. Let me invite the worship team up as we spend some time responding. Wherever you are this morning, whatever version of the work beneath the work that you realize that you're doing, today I want you to hear Jesus say to you, come to me. You don't have to prove that you matter anymore. I proved that you matter when I gave my life for you. I want you to hear those words and let it minister to your soul. You don't need to prove that you matter. Jesus proved it by dying for you. That's how much you matter. This morning, would you rest in that? Rejoice in that. Your worth is measured not by your career success. Your worth is measured by the amount of blood that Jesus shed for you. That's how it's measured. Let me just give you a moment to receive that, to rest in that, and to respond to God in prayer. Lord Jesus, we confess to you that we've been looking to our work to prove that we matter or to prove that we're safe. Forgive us for that. Help us again this morning to look again to you and to your work on the cross for us, because it's your work on the cross that proves to us that we matter, that we're safe, that our future is going to be okay. Even if we're not set up for retirement, it's okay, because you will care for us. You will provide, and you will be with us, and you'll bring us safely home to heaven. Help us all in this room, no matter what age we are, no matter what profession we're in, no matter what season of life we're in, help us this morning to rest deeply in your great love for us, so that our souls might find that rest that we need and long for. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us the rest that we truly need. In your name we pray. Amen.